Philippians chapter 3 tonight. Philippians chapter 3. Let's jump off in the passage that we've been focusing on as we talk about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The will of God, the plan that He has for your life and for my life. You say, well, preacher, how do you know what His plan for my life is? Well, obviously I don't know all the details of His plan for your life. But the plan for our lives that is given in the Bible is good for all of us, isn't it? And so in a lot of ways, we know God's will for a lot of areas in our life. Look at Philippians 3 and go down to verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That's a little promise there. He says, look, God will reveal to us if we're not thinking the way that we ought to think. Then verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And as we make progress toward the mind of Christ, we'll all be thinking more and more alike. Now, everybody's an individual, we're never going to think exactly alike. But on spiritual issues, on biblical issues, the closer we get to the Lord, the closer we get to each other. That's just the way it is. Even if we're coming from different directions, the closer we get to the Lord, the closer we get to each other. And part of growing together in unity is understanding and preaching from the Bible and finding God's will for our lives according to the Bible. Now, we talked about different ways to know God's will, and yet the primary way is from God's Word. So far in this high calling, we've seen the calling of salvation, the calling of surrender, the calling of separation, and the calling of service. Now today I want to move on a little bit further. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This came up earlier today, if you were here this morning, and yet it needs to be spoken on again today, maybe a little bit differently. What's God's call for my life? What's God's will for my life? Well, yes, it's salvation, surrender, separation, and service. But in addition to that, according to 1 Peter 2, we have the calling of suffering. Look down at verse 20. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. There it is. The high calling of God. This is what He's called us to. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. We talked about that verse this morning, so let me just move ahead a little bit. Let's talk about the origin of suffering. Where does suffering come from? Sometimes it comes from a source that you would least expect. Psalm 55 says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Where did his suffering come from? From the one that he was his equal, his guide, his acquaintance. The one that they took sweet counsel together with. They even walked into the house of God together. And the sad thing is that sometimes the suffering that comes in our lives comes from the place you'd least expect it, maybe even from some of God's own people. It shouldn't be that way. But folks, when it happens, like Ben said, let's decide ahead of time that we're not going to let it discourage us. Because that's part of God's high calling. That's the high calling of God. Here, didn't Christ suffer from some of his very closest friends? Peter denied him 3 times. Peter was in the inner circle, the inner 3 disciples, the 3 closest ones to him. And he denies him 3 times. The Bible says they all forsook him and fled. His very friends let him down. And folks, sometimes the suffering that we experience is from somebody that is close to us. Somebody who we think, they're godly. Why did they do that to me? And it's so easy to get bitter. But if we understand that that's often the source of suffering. You know, the truth is, if it's somebody on the outside, it doesn't hurt as bad. It's not really suffering. You know, if some guy out in Northport, you know, I give him a tract and hand to him and say, hey, I'm the new pastor in town. He says, get out of here. You're a lousy preacher. Well, you don't even know me. I don't care. You know, but if one of you says, get out of here. You're a lousy preacher. I'm going, oh, you know, it hurts. Okay. It hurts. Well, sometimes that's where suffering comes from. So when that happens, don't get mad at the person from which it came. Get mad at the devil and trust the Lord. Lord, this criticism I received, is it right? Is it true? If so, Lord, change me. If it's not true, it's water off the duck's back. Here we go. We're just going to keep serving God and just put up with that suffering. So the origin of suffering, sometimes it comes from people you least expect. Letter B, the objective of suffering. See, suffering makes God's word more alive in your life. Did you know that? When you're going through the hardest times, that's when this book gets precious. That's when you run to it and you say, Lord, I gotta have something from you today. I'm just going through a time, Lord. This is terrible. Stuff is happening. Too much stuff. You know, they say trials come in sets of three sometimes. Lord, I've got all kinds of trials. I need something from you today. And God's word becomes alive. I'll tell you, if you're going through suffering, one of the greatest places to read is in the Psalms. Because often the psalmist is going through suffering. A lot of the Psalms are by David, and he's in turmoil, running from King Saul. But you know, at the start of the Psalm, he just pours out his heart to God. He just tells God how terrible he feels. And by the end of the Psalm, God has ministered to his heart. And usually by the end of the Psalm, the whole thing is turned around. You'd be amazed how many Psalms are like that. But you run to God's Word, and God's Word becomes more alive in your life. I remember as a kid, actually as a teenager, coming to the point in my life when I realized I got to take a stand for the Lord in my school. Now, I was in a Christian school, but folks, even in a Christian school, you got to take a stand. You got to take a stand. Now, there's a better situation in the Christian school, but so you say, well, you know, I sent them to the public school so they learn to take a stand. Hey, believe me, you could take a stand in the Christian school too. All right, and you need to a lot of times. And I remember taking a stand when it came to what we call dating standards. And I thought, Lord, if I do what I think you're telling me to do in the Bible here, I'm probably never going to date again. Because none of the girls are going to understand this. They're not going to understand why I do this or won't do this, you know, on a date. And I'm just going to be a social outcast and I'll never be married and I'll never have kids and I'll just be a loser, you know. Well, got married, had kids. But I remember taking that stand and it was scary. And sometimes there's suffering involved. Oh, what are you doing that for? I remember I adopted some Bible dating standards and just said, okay, Lord, I'll just trust you. I'll just do it. And I thought, I'll probably never date again. No girls will like me, but that's okay. I'll just trust you, Lord. I'll be a eunuch or something. Never get married. It'll be all right. Well, then, the very next semester, a new pastor moves in the area, and he's got a daughter my age. I'm like, whoa, yeah, all right, you know. And I thought, man, pastor's daughter, I'm sure she'll have good standards, you know. And so we got talking, got to know her a little bit, and I told her what the Lord had done in my life, and she goes, really? You believe that? Ma'am, I thought we don't even believe that. Oh, you know, brother. back to no girlfriends again. But you know what? Didn't regret it. The only thing I regret is I didn't decide to do that even sooner and adopt those Bible dating standards sooner. And as you said, the Lord gave me the most beautiful wife in the world. Sorry, guys, but I got the best one. And best piano player and best helper for me. And your wife is the best helper for you. But that's what will happen. You give God first place and go through that suffering. But anyway, what I was telling you about this was I remember sometimes going home after school and feeling a little bit down about everything. But God's Word becomes alive to you. And it was during that time in my life when I started memorizing verses from the Bible. I started, actually I was learning a verse a day back then and reviewing all the old ones. And I'll tell you, I still use those scripture memory verses to this day. But God's Word came alive through a time of suffering. So the objective of suffering is to make God's Word more alive in your life. Then, so don't balk at it. Oh, God, why do I have to go through this? And I'll say, okay, Lord, make your Word more alive and it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Then the outcome of suffering. Suffering is God's way of freeing us from the things that hinder us. Think about those three Hebrew children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My old youth pastor said the three houses that got thrown in the fiery furnace. I'm like, three houses? Yeah, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. No, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, they got thrown in the fiery furnace. And you remember the story. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bend. And they wouldn't burn. Right? They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't burn. And they got thrown in the fiery furnace and they didn't burn up. And the king looked in there and he said, we threw three guys in there and there's four guys in there. One was the Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, just as a testimony to the courage of these young men to do what was right and to stand up. But you know, the Bible says they came out of that fiery furnace and their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. But there was one thing that burned up off of those guys. Anybody remember that? It was their bands, their bonds. They were tied up and thrown in the fiery furnace. And they came out and they weren't tied up anymore. Now you tell me, how did the bands burn off and not the clothes? Well, it's God's miracle, obviously, okay? But here's the lesson. Listen, it's suffering that frees us from the things that bind us. So, you know, it's hard to pray for suffering. I'm not to that point yet. But at least let's get to the point where when the suffering comes, we say, thank you, Lord. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Talk about the high calling of God. It's God's will to give thanks, even in the suffering. And say, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to burn off here, but thank you for it. And whatever it is, Lord, burn it off and let me be free to serve you even better because of this suffering that I'm going through. Suffering is God's way of freeing us. That's the outcome of suffering. So we have the calling of suffering and the high calling of God. Let's go on to number six, the calling of submission. I'll turn over just a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Okay, you read that first part of verse 5 and you say, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Okay, and Brother Hal's over here going, yes, amen. Because everybody has to submit to me, okay? Younger, submit to the elder. And the guy who's older than him isn't here tonight. So we all submit to Brother Johnson. And he's a good example for us. But wait a second. Look at the rest of the verse. Yea, every one of you be subject one to another. You know, it's not just the wives that have to submit to the husbands. Do you know that in a sense, husbands are supposed to be submissive to their wives? So that's not both. Every one of you be subject one to another. So there's a sense in which, yes, I'm the head of my home, but that doesn't mean I'm the big boss and I decide everything and no matter what she says, it's going to be what I say, my way or the highway, you know. And No. I say, honey, what do you think about this? I hear we put a bid in on a house. And I said, hey, it's only money. What do you think, honey? And she gave me a bid. And I thought, that sounds good to me. We prayed about it. And spent some time just the two of us praying together. And prayed about a lot on her own as well. And said, okay. And, you know, does that mean she's in charge? No. But we just worked together. Today she's saying, yeah, if we get this house, you know, this room, I'm going to put this thing over here, and I'm going to put this over here, and this. I said, do I have any say in any of this? but the truth is, you know, on something like that, I'm going to let her decide. She's better at it anyway. It's going to come out a lot better if I do it the way she wants anyway. So, you know, subject one to another. Subject one to another. Now, there's been times, in our marriage when I've had to put my foot down and say, no, we're going to do it this way. Okay? But that was because it was something that I knew the Lord was telling me, either from the Bible or just in my heart. But most of the time, you know, it's give and take. It's not, you know, drag them around by their hair, you know, like the cavemen thing. All right? It's not like that at all. The truth is, we're all called to submission. And a person who has the attitude of, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do, and who does he think he is, or who does she think she is, being the big boss, or, you know, hey, I'm 16 years old now, or I'm 18 years old now, or I'm 25 years old now. You know, the truth is, all of us have to have a submissive spirit. We need to say, first of all, submission to God, and then submission to the authorities he puts in our lives. Letter A, submission to God's working in your life. We talked about suffering a minute ago. You know, suffering often precedes submission. Sometimes the reason we suffer is God is trying to get us to submit. God wants us to do something, and we kind of know it, but we don't think it's any big deal until we face suffering. You're probably like me. When I go through suffering, I'm checking my life. Lord, is there something wrong? Is there something to change? You want to change something, Lord? Show me, I'll change it, because I don't like this suffering. You know, are you chastising me? Are you lovingly bringing me along here, Lord? Because I'll do it, you know. But when I'm not going through suffering, I'm thinking, no, everything's great. And maybe there's some things that aren't great. And maybe he's talked to my heart about it, but I just kind of ignore it. The suffering precedes the submission. But the submission is the key. I put this down, often God is more concerned with our reactions than with our actions. Think about that for a minute. It's easy to put on the right actions, but it's our reactions that show what's really on the inside. When you get jostled, what's on the inside comes out. If I brought up a Tervis tumbler here of Coca-Cola and I shook it vigorously, even with that Tervis tumbler lid, something's going to come out of the little hole, right? But what's coming out? Coca-Cola. Not Mountain Dew. Whatever's inside is going to come out when you get shaken. And sometimes when you go through the hard times, what comes out? You know, so we say, well, that wasn't really me. I said that to you. I'm really sorry, but yeah, that's not me. I'm not like that. Well, the truth is, I am like that. Because when you get shaken, what comes out shows what's on the inside. And so what needs to be on the inside is submission. Say, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. One preacher said, should say, that saying should be, God said it. That settles it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. But it does matter to you whether you believe it or not. It matters in your life. Okay? It matters in your life. And so we ought to come to that point where we say, Lord, if you say it, I'm going to submit to it. You know, in this matter of submission, all of us are just fine until somebody tells us to do something we don't want to do. Do you know that? I remember I used to be a school teacher, and every kid in the class was totally submissive until I told them to do something they didn't want to do. You know, if I was telling them to do things that they wanted to do, they were glad to do it. So when are you going to be tested on submission? When it's something that God tells you to do, or one of the authorities God placed in your life, and you don't want to do it. That's when the test is. So realize that. Say, okay, this is testing time. I don't want to do this. This is testing time. Is it against the Bible? No, it's not against the Bible. Okay, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. I'll be submissive. And it's hard. It's hard. Because we're taught different in American culture. You know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's a dumb saying. It's impossible. You know, pull yourself over your own bush. It's impossible. We need to be submissive to the things that God brings in our life. When offense comes, realize that God allowed it for your good. He allowed it for your good. We know Romans 8:28. If you know it, say it with me. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So just submit to what God's doing in your life. Then letter B, submit to God's authorities in your life. Turn to Romans 13. Romans 13. Verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, if you never read those verses before, that ought to jump out at you and say, wow, that is strong. And it is very strong. That word damnation is one of the strongest words that God ever uses about how serious a matter really is. And what is the matter? It's being subject, in verse 1, to the higher powers. You might think, oh, that's talking about, you know, angels, you know, higher powers. No, no. There is no power but of God. In other words, everyone that is in a place of authority is there because God put them there. Even the United States president. Okay? Even the police officers, that we don't like all those rules of the road, you know. But those powers are ordained of God. And it's convicting to think in verse 2 that if I resist those powers, I'm resisting what God ordained, the ordinance of God. And so I've got to submit to the authorities that God has placed in my life. Okay, young people ought to submit to the teachers at school. Employees ought to submit to employers. We've got to submit to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. And if we don't, if we resist them, we're actually resisting God. It's a scary thought. I thanked Ben the other day. We were on one of the back neighborhood roads, and I was exceeding the speed limit. And he said, Dad, good thing there's not a policeman on this road. I said, thanks, Ben. At first I was like, what's he telling me? I said, wait a minute. I said, thank you for reminding me, Ben. Because I want to obey the higher powers. I want to obey the higher powers. They're ordained of God. This nobody tells me what to do type of attitude is totally against the Bible. What about Jesus? Jesus was meek. You know what meekness means? Meekness means you are submissive to what God's doing in your life and to what the authorities are going to do in your life. Now, meekness does not equal weakness. Jesus wasn't weak. When there was something against the Bible, man, he went in there and he threw the money changers out of the temple with a whip. Now, I'll tell you, guys who are in there making money, you got to be pretty tough to oust them. And it was one against however many. Jesus was not weak. I hate that long hair picture of an effeminate Jesus. Okay, that came out of the Renaissance, not out of the Bible. Okay, in the Renaissance, they painted lots of long hair guys like that. I don't think Jesus had long hair. Okay, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:14, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. One time I was making up a flyer and I had a clip art of Jesus on the boat saying, calm the seas, and he had long hair. And I thought, that's a perfect picture, except he's got long hair. And so I zoomed way in on the computer and I took my pencil tool and I clicked those little dots and gave him a haircut, you know. But Jesus on the boat, the kids are, who's this on the boat, you know? But Jesus didn't have long hair, I don't believe. Because it's a shame for him. You say, well, he was a Nazarite, and the Nazarites weren't allowed to cut their hair. He was a Nazarene. You're right, the Nazarites weren't allowed to cut their hair. It was a vow, and by the way, it was a vow of shame. It was to bring shame upon themselves. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. But the Nazarites couldn't cut their hair, but the Nazarenes were people from Nazareth, and that's Jesus. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Okay, he was from Nazareth, all right? So that doesn't mean he had long hair. Don't believe that. By the way, as long as we're talking about submission, did you know that hair is a picture of submission? And that's why women are commanded to have longer hair than men. Okay, to show that idea of submission. And say, well, how short is short and how long is long? Okay, you let the Lord tell you that, okay? But I'll tell you what I do. It's easy to preach this now because I just got a haircut. But I would have my hair short enough so nobody looks and says, man, his hair is kind of long. All right? I mean, some places I go, I could have hair to the middle of my ear and nobody would say it was long. But some places I go, they say, man, middle of the year looked pretty long. And so for me, I thought, well, I'm going to have it short enough so there's no question. Okay? And then they say, well, how long does it have to be, preacher? I'm not going to tell you how long to have your hair. Let the Lord tell you that. But it should be long enough so that you look like a lady. Everybody could tell walking down the street you're a lady, you know. That ought to be obvious. And the glory of a woman is her hair. So I always tell Cheryl, the more hair, the more glory. But it's hard to take care of. I know, so go ahead and get it cut a little bit. But you know, the more hair, the more glory. So the glory of a woman is her hair. All right. All right. Let's save the last one. Let's save the last couple for another time because I've kept you long enough. How are we doing on these two then? Calling of suffering and the calling of submission. Perhaps there's some suffering right now that somebody's going through. Physical suffering. Some of the hardest physical suffering is when it's not you, but it's somebody you love going through it. I remember when we had a 2-year-old son that had a broken leg. Man, that was the hardest emotional time on me. He doesn't even remember it, you know. It was hard. But when you go through that suffering, are you allowing God to make His Word alive and to accomplish those things? Or maybe, like we talked about earlier, you need to decide ahead of time, when the suffering comes, Lord, I'm not going to let it drive me away. It's going to drive me closer. And then maybe it's submission. Maybe there's an issue, a specific issue of submission to God's Word or God or to an authority in your life. Maybe it's kids with parents and you got to say, Lord, forgive me. And then you got to go and say, Mom and Dad, forgive me. I haven't been submissive. Maybe it's something you've been doing behind their back and they don't even know about it. And you need to tell them. Maybe it's some other authority in your life, but that calling of submission is part of God's high calling for your life. And here's the neat thing. Remember, the high calling of God, it's an exciting and great plan for your life. So you say, oh man, suffering and submission sounds terrible. No, it's just the opposite. Once you get it, it's like, great, it's freeing. It frees you from the things that bind you. And you won't regret it. You'll say, God, I love your high calling. I love your will. Show me some more, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. Let's bow in prayer.